turn again this evening to the book of Galatians. This week we've departed from what we have been doing over the past few weeks. We've been taking a chapter a week. Over the next 2 weeks we'll deal with chapter 5. We'll split chapter 5 into two. There's quite a lot in chapter 5, as there is in every chapter. But it was felt that to do chapter 5 a little bit more justice, we would split it into two. We'll read then the first 15 verses of the chapter this evening, Galatians chapter 5, and we'll begin to read at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, or by law ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. I will look to God to add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. When we come to verse 1 of this chapter, it kind of stands in a pivotal role, because it's looking backwards and it's also looking forwards. For the verse that we look at, the verse that we come to start with, speaks about the liberty, speaks about freedom in Christ. Now, he's been speaking in chapters 3 and 4 about the law. And looking back, he says you've got freedom in Christ. And he's going to go on in the verses that we read to talk about circumcision. And we'll find that there's freedom in Christ. In the latter part of the chapter, he'll speak about the flesh. And there's freedom in Christ. It's an important truth that we're faced with right at the beginning this evening. And in fact, if you were to read one of the more modern versions, maybe, or a different version, at any rate, you might find a different kind of a word order, which maybe better reflects what's found in the original. And it might read something like this: for freedom, Christ freed us. Or Christ freed us for freedom. Therefore, stand fast, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And when you read it like that, it brings us right at the beginning to the truth of the liberty which we have in Christ. Because he's saying, look, Christ has freed you. He set you free. And what's he set you free for? He set you free for freedom. For liberty. It's not to be back under the law again, and it's not to be in bondage to days and months and seasons and so on. It's freedom. And freedom means freedom. Although we'll find out as we go down the verses just what freedom actually is. You know, as human beings, we have a weird and a warped idea of freedom. Because we think of freedom, and it's maybe the kind of attitude that we have had as children, that we think of freedom as casting off the shackles. That's what the nations and the heathen would think about in Psalm 2, isn't it? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And the world's description of freedom is freedom from answerability to God. Freedom from accountability. Freedom to do what I please when I please. But actually, as you read through the scriptures and as you find in your own experience, that's not freedom at all. And true freedom is found in Christ. And true freedom is not the freedom to do what we like. It's the freedom to do what we ought. And we'll find that one as we come down. We'll find that true freedom is found in obedience. We'll find that later. True freedom is found in service. True freedom is found in love, and in love fulfilling the law. The funny thing is that true freedom is found in keeping the law, not because we have to, but because that's what we are, and that's what we've been made in Christ. So we come, he says, for freedom, Christ freed us. And we find in the scriptures that the liberty, the freedom that the Lord Jesus gives is true freedom. John chapter 8 verse 36 says the Lord Jesus, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. See, the only true freedom that there is in this world is the freedom that the Son gives. If the Son shall make you free. That brings us back to Galatians chapter 4, doesn't it? For when the fullness of the time was come, verse 4, God sent forth his Son. And it's through the Son that there is freedom. And it's real freedom. True freedom. You'll find as you go through the book of Galatians and as you go through, say, Romans chapter 6, that it's freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. You were, says Paul in Romans 6, you were the servants, the slaves of sin. But we've been freed. The liberty in Christ means freedom from the power of sin. Doesn't mean that we stop sinning, unfortunately. One day it means freedom from the presence of sin altogether, but freedom from the power of sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you, says Paul in Romans 6. It's no longer your Lord, it's no longer your Master. You're no longer bound by his dictates. No, there's freedom in Christ, freedom from the power of sin. Interestingly, there in Romans 6, it's freedom from sin to be the servants of righteousness. And to be truly free, I am a servant of righteousness. It's freedom to be what God intended me to be in the first place. It's freedom to do what God intended me to do in the first place. It's to be freed from sin, to be the servants of righteousness. And actually, we find that the more righteous and upright our lives might be, the happier we are, or the more satisfied we are as people. The more sinful we are, the more miserable we are, because we're conscious of the, we're conscious that we're violating our conscience, if you like, and we're conscious of the pathway that we're on that is contrary to how we should be. Anyway, it's freedom from sin. In Galatians chapter 3 and 4, it's freedom from the law. It's freedom from the curse of the law in chapter 3, from the consequences of being a lawbreaker. Has brought me under the curse. Well, Christ has freed me from the curse of the law. But it's freedom from the demands of the law in chapter 4. You see, the Lord Jesus came, the Son of God came to redeem those who were under law that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be brought into the position of sonship. And what a dignified position is ours. Freedom from the law. Freedom, again in Galatians chapter 4, freedom from idolatry. Particularly, he's thinking now of Gentile believers that have been saved from idolatry. And it's freedom from all of that. And idolatry, as mindless religion, I guess, is an enslavement. And it's a service to those that are no God. He says, well, you've been freed from all that. Christ has freed you for freedom. There's no going back. There's no point going back to these things. Galatians chapter 5 is freedom from external conformity. I don't know whether that was the best phrase, but it was the best one I could think of at the time. Speaking about circumcision, well, that was an outward thing, wasn't it? And so often we can be concerned with externals. That doesn't mean that what's outward isn't important, but it's not something that we're bound by. See, it brings into bondage. See, freedom in Christ sorts out the outside. It sorts out the inside as well. But it sorts out the outside not as something that we have to do, but as something that we want to do. Because of the difference, the change that he's made. It's a big distinction. And that's where legality has such legalism has such a stranglehold. Because that says you must do this, you must do it in this way, you must. Whereas actually, if it's right, we should want to do it anyway. And then it's the motivation. It's freedom in Christ, liberty in Christ to do what's right. Not having to or else. Romans chapter 8, and this is a good one, isn't it? Freedom from fear. Freedom from fear. Says Paul, you've not received the spirit of bondage, of slavery again, to fear. But you've received the spirit of adoption. You've received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Christian life isn't about slavery. The Christian life isn't about going through life being always worried whether this time we've messed up too badly. This time, we're not going to get away with it. This time, God's not going to overlook. This time he's not going to have mercy. This time he's not going to have pardon. He's not going through life thinking, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. It's freedom. Freedom in Christ. Freedom from fear. And the best way for freedom from fear comes through obedience. We'll find that one out as we go. So having said, for freedom Christ freed us, he now gives two imperatives, two commands, two injunctions. First one, positive. Stand fast. Stand firm. As you go through the New Testament, you'll find that's a constant theme, isn't it? You could find it in 1 Corinthians 16. Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you could think of it in relation to the soldier in Ephesians chapter 6. And the injunction comes time and time and time again. Stand fast. Stand fast. Hold on to what you've got. Stand up for it. Stand in the truth of it. Rest in the truth of it. Stand firm. Don't be shaken. See, these things, that's why Paul would write Galatians. That's why so much of the New Testament is written. That's why the scriptures are written, that we might be established in the truth, that we might stand firm and fast and convicted about the truth of the scriptures, that we might find freedom, that we might find stability so they might not be shaken by those that would come and say all kinds of rubbish, however plausible it might be, to seek to shake us and to take us away from the truth of Scripture. Stand fast. And it's present. Keep on standing. Keep on standing. It's something that you have to keep on doing. I suppose in a sense as well, it's something that you have to be vigilant about. Because if you're not, then there are things that can come in and can stop us standing. And if we don't stand fast, then the next thing might happen. And he says this, and this is a negative one: don't be entangled. Don't be ensnared. Don't be wrapped up. And you can think what happens if you're standing and you're trying to stand, and it's a bit like getting a bit of fishing wire or a bit of rope wrapped around your legs and trying to get it off. And being entangled is terrible, isn't it? Being tangled up, say, in a net or a mesh or anything like that. Here it's don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage, the yoke of slavery. So you don't want anything to do with that. Speaking about this yoke in Acts chapter 15, James said, we don't want to lay on the Gentiles a yoke which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. The yoke of the law was just something that was binding, and they weren't able to keep it. And they weren't expecting the Gentiles to be able to keep it in that sense, to keep it for salvation or for preservation or for anything like that. He says, don't be entangled in the yoke of bondage. Oh, but there's another yoke that's spoken about. And that's the yoke in Matthew chapter 11, isn't it? The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for I am meek and lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's that kind of paradox, isn't it? The yoke, any other yoke, but his yoke will bring into bondage and slavery and entanglement. But his yoke, being yoked to him, being yoked for him, brings freedom and rest. Rest in his person. Jesus, I am resting. Resting in the joy of what thou art. Then we come to verse 2, and we need to keep moving. And he's going to start speaking about circumcision. This other great problem that they'd come, remember they'd said, except you are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And says Paul, I, Paul, say unto you. You know, if there's anybody who could talk to the people about circumcision, it would be Paul. For as Paul would tell us, he speaks in Galatians chapter 1 about his credentials. In Philippians 3 he'll talk about his credentials. Paul was someone who was circumcised the eighth day. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was absolutely bang on the nail as far as the keeping of the law was concerned. And he says, look, I can talk to you. I was circumcised. I can talk to you about these things. I can speak to you out of personal experience. And I says, look, I want to tell you this. I want to give you in verses 2 to 4 three ramifications of circumcision. If you're going to go in for circumcision, for being circumcised, I want to tell you three things about it. First thing, verse 2. If you're circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Christ shall profit you nothing. Or, in other words, Christ will be of no use to you. So what does that mean? Go back to the beginning. Christ freed us for freedom. And if you're going to be circumcised, you're going down a path that will lead you into slavery. And if you're going down that path, then the freedom that Christ offers you it's going to be of no use to you. Because the freedom that Christ offers you is a freedom that's based on faith and obedience to him. And if you go down the pathway of circumcision and law keeping as a means to being justified before God, then Christ is of no use. Because the death of Christ put an end to all that. The first thing then, if you're going to be circumcised, Christ of no use, you're turning your back on freedom and you're going back into bondage again. Second thing, and it flows out from that. Christ will profit you nothing. Why? He says, for I testify again to everyone that's circumcised that he's a debtor or he's obligated to do the whole law. Oh yeah. Says Paul, if you're going to be circumcised, you've got to take the whole package. You can't pick and choose. If you're going down the route of circumcision, then you're going down a particular route, and if you do that, then you have to, you are under obligation to do the whole law. Everything. All its requirements. You've got to do. Are you thinking about that one? Are you thinking about the implications of the course that you're being asked to go down? You're obligated to keep the whole law. Not only so, verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified or being justified by law, you're fallen from or out of grace. Christ is become of no effect. Christ has been rendered ineffective. You know, that's the same word that you'll find in, for example, Hebrews 2, that by death he defeated or he rendered powerless him that had the power of death, rendered ineffective him that had the power of death, that is the devil. It's the same word that we find in 2 Timothy and chapter 1, speaking about the Lord Jesus, where it says in verse 10, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished or has rendered ineffective death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the Lord Jesus has done these great things. He's rendered death ineffective. He's rendered the one who had the power of death ineffective. Says, look, if you're going down this route, if you're going to be seeking to be justified by circumcision and being justified by law keeping, then Christ is rendered ineffective to you. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? You say, I don't think I have ever, in the whole of my life, ever heard anybody standing up and preaching anywhere in this country that you should be circumcised. And you'd probably be right. But you see, it's not just about circumcision, is it? It's about externals. It's about external conformity. It's about putting an emphasis on the outside. And again, I say, that's not that the outside and externals are not important. But you do get those that would say, and there are those in different cults, for example, that would say, unless you're baptized, you can't be saved. And you read through the scriptures and you won't find that anywhere. And you'll find other things. And you'll find things that are brought in that would say, unless this, unless that, unless the other. And it's taking you away from the simplicity of faith in Christ. And it's so dangerous. And what Paul's saying is here, just look, think about the implications. Think about the end result. Think about what you're saying, what this path that you're being asked to go on is leading towards. And the ultimate thing is, he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. If you're trying to be justified by the law, then you're not being justified by Christ. If you're thinking that either your salvation or your continuance is based on how well you can keep it up, then the work of Christ is no longer important to you, and the work of Christ is no longer vital. It's been rendered ineffective, because now you're saying it actually depends on me, whereas it doesn't. Neither salvation nor our preservation at any time does it depend on me. It's all on him. It's all on his grace. That's why you have the mention of grace at the end of the verse. You're fallen out of grace. And it's almost like you can think of a little bird in a nest. And grace is the nest. And there's a little bird that's down on the ground and it's fallen out of it. It's fallen out of the place of safety. It's fallen out of the place of care. It's fallen out of the place of nurture. And it's out of the nest. Is that where you want to be? Oh, I tell you, how thankful we are that salvation is by grace. How thankful we are for the grace of God that's been extended towards us, and the grace of God that continues towards us. We're saved by grace. We're kept from grace. And let's never abandon grace. Let's never abandon it. He's fallen out of grace. In verses 5 to 6, he contrasts, or he draws the contrast with faith, doesn't he? Faith, not law, in verse 5. In verse 6, faith, not circumcision. For we, says he in verse 5, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You see, through faith, we have the confident expectation of righteousness. You see, the New Testament would teach us, yes, well, I'm righteous already. In God's sight, I'm justified. I've been made right. I am righteous as far as God is concerned. But practically, you know and I know that that's not the case, is it? As far as our practical outwork and our practical experience is concerned, we are not righteous. Very far from it a lot of the time. But you know, faith gives us the confident expectation of righteousness. So there's a day coming when we're going to be freed from sin. And there's a day coming when we are going to be absolutely righteous. When we are going to be what we have become, what we have been made by Christ, in Christ, we're going to experience that practically and eternally. It's through the Spirit. It's the Spirit who helps us to wait patiently. You can think of that in Romans chapter 8. It's the Spirit who intercedes for us. The Spirit who is the first fruits, who is the earnest of our inheritance. He's been given to us as the guarantee of future righteousness. And the guarantee of eternal life. The guarantee of the inheritance that we have in Christ. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. It's just something that happens, or something that's done. It's just an external thing. It's just a cutting of the flesh. It doesn't mean anything in Christ Jesus. But what does mean something, and what does work, and what is effective, is faith. Is faith. Circumcision, uncircumcision, it's neither here nor there. But it's faith that counts. It's faith that works. It's faith energized by love. Faith made effective through love. And we'll come down to love again a little bit later in the passage. Verse 7, he begins this way. In verses 7 to 10, there's an appeal to the Galatians, if you like. And he starts this way, you did run well. Literally, you were running well. You were running so well. What happened? You've got the picture, haven't you? Of the athlete running around the track. See, the Christian life is a race, isn't it? So often it's portrayed that way. And it's a running. And he says, you were running well. Mind you, could he say that about us? It's past tense, isn't it? You were, but you're not. What about us? Are we still running well? Or would Paul have to say about us as we look into our own lives and into our own experience at this present moment in time? And does he have to say, well, you were running well, but what's happened? What's happened? You know, if a runner falls over, he has to pick himself up and get going again. Have we fallen over? It's not all over. If we've fallen over, it's not all finished. We can pick ourselves up again by his grace and start running again. He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And the idea of hindering is, well, they got in the way, or literally, I understand this, they took the road up ahead of you so that you couldn't run on it. Who dug the road up that you wouldn't obey the truth? And here we come. That was the first thing. The first effect of the false teaching was to hinder them that they should not obey the truth. In John chapter 8, we've spoken about if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The Lord Jesus also says, you shall know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Here it's if you obey the truth. There's freedom in obeying the truth. Freedom in obedience. Obedience is so important. Of course, if we're going to obey, we've got to know it. And how are we going to know it? Well, we need to find it out. We need to study it. We need to read it. You can't obey something you don't know. But freedom in the Christian life comes through obedience. It's obedience to the truth. The truth is so important. Error brings slavery. Error brings bondage. In verse 8 we'll find verse 7 is the effect. Verse 8 is the origin. It's not of God. This persuasion comes not of him that calleth you. It's not of God. Think back to your calling. You've been called to freedom. And God called you. And this isn't coming from him. Verse 9, the outcome of false teaching. A little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Whether it's a little immorality in 1 Corinthians 5, or whether it's a little false teaching here in Galatians chapter 5, it leavens the whole lump, it spreads, it permeates. Now that's true in a company. It's also true individually. A little bit of leaven that's allowed to remain there, and why does it remain? It remains if we're not in touch with the truth. It comes if we're not in touch with what the Word of God says. We're open to this kind of thing. But if left untreated, if left undealt with, then it spreads and it spreads and it eventually permeates the whole. A little leaven, he says, leavens the whole lump. But he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. Ah, that's the thing, isn't it? So I'm convinced. In the Lord working through you, in the Lord working through this letter that I'm sending you, I'm confident in the Lord That you'll be non-otherwise minded, that you won't think anything different, that you'll come to an appreciation of the truth, that you'll realize the pathway that you're leading, that you're going down, that's taking you back into slavery and away from the Lord. But then he says, and he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Whosoever he be. There's an impartiality in that, isn't it? There's an accountability in that. The Lord's noticing. The Lord sees. The Lord will judge. There's a certainty about it. He that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. God will deal with those that spread error. Verse 11, he speaks about his preaching. He says, I, brethren, says, think about this. Am I preaching circumcision? He says, if I preach circumcision, why am I yet suffering persecution? Then is the offence, then is the scandal, then is the stumbling block of the cross ceased. He says, no, I preach Christ crucified. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. Christ crucified. Christ alone. And if we preach Christ crucified, and if we preach Christ alone, that'll bring us into persecution. It's inevitable, because it's completely contrary to what the world wants. It's contrary to the mindset of the world in which we live. Remember that the Lord Jesus gave himself that he might deliver us, chapter 1, from this present evil age, from this present evil world and its system. And the world's system is contrary to the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is an offence. The cross of Christ is a stumbling block. The cross of Christ is a scandal to the world in which we live. Something that's not in their thinking. He says, look at me. If I was going around preaching circumcision, I wouldn't be being persecuted. I'd be welcomed with open arms. Because I'd be preaching the world's message. The world says, you can work your way into God's favour. That's if it bothers about that at all. But no, we preach Christ. He says, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Again, we have strong language, as we've had in the first chapter. So great is the feelings of the Apostle Paul for the for the believers in Galatia that are being troubled and are being stirred up and shaken. Says, I would they were cut off, or they cut themselves off, which trouble you, that you might be given peace and freedom. For, brethren, he says, verse 13, you've been called unto liberty. You've been called unto freedom. He says, I want to explain what this freedom is. As we've said already this evening, it's not the freedom to do what we like. And so he says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You see, the flesh would jump on that one, wouldn't it? It's the kind of phrase that you get at the beginning of Romans chapter 6. It says, what then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? At the end of chapter 5, he said, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And he says, well, if we carry on in sin, if we sin, the more we sin, the greater his grace is. He says, God forbid. God forbid. Don't use liberty. Don't you tell me that you are free to satisfy the lust of your flesh. He'll talk about the lust of the flesh next week. Well, he doesn't. He does it down the passage. And it's a couple of weeks anyway before we get on to it. But you see what the works of the flesh, which are manifest, are these. And the flesh is so deceitful, and the flesh is so crafty, that it will try to say, yes, you've got freedom. Now you can do what you like. Not at all. It says, but what is the liberty that we have? says, through love, serve one another. Freedom is seen, and freedom is expressed in serving each other. I want us to think about that. We experience the freedom that Christ has brought us into when we serve one another. When we're not going in for our own self-interests. When we're looking out for each other. It's the path that the Lord Jesus trod, isn't it? See, this doesn't teach us isolation. And it doesn't teach us indifference. But it teaches us that through love, the kind of love that is expressive of the divine nature, serve one another. It's the freedom in love to serve. Verse 14, it's the freedom in love to fulfill the law. Verse 14, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And here we have in these two verses love as a motivating factor. Love towards one another. Love towards our neighbour, which actually includes everybody, the world as well as believers. And it's not an obligation. We don't have to do this to gain eternal life. But we do this because we have it. We don't do it to be saved. But we do it because we're saved. We don't do it to earn justification, but we do it because we are justified. And the freedom in Christ gives us the freedom to fulfill the demands of the law. Not because we have to, but because that's what we are. Then verse 15, which is leading us into the next section. He says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. There is another way, says Paul. I've given you the good way. Service in love. The fulfillment of the law in and through love. But there is another way. And you can bite and devour one another. And people have been doing it down through the centuries. And Christians have been doing it down through the centuries. But if you're going for that, watch out, because you'll end up being consumed by one another. I know what the better way is. And may the Lord help us to go in for the better way and to experience the freedom of Christ. Freedom not to do as we like, but the freedom to do as we ought. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank thee for this time that we've had together this evening. We thank thee for thy word. We think of the challenge of it. But we thank thee, Father, for the assurance of it, and we thank thee for the blessedness of the freedom that we have in Christ. We thank thee, Father, for the security of the position that we have through faith and by thy grace. Now, Father, we're so thankful that salvation is by grace. And we're so thankful, our Father, that the Lord Jesus came and he has freed us. We don't have to earn our own freedom. For our Father, we're so conscious we couldn't do it anyway. Our Father, we just pray that thou'lt help us to understand what this liberty is all about. Help us to understand what true freedom is. It's not casting off the shackles, but it's through willing obedience to thee, to thy word, to thy will, till thy hand at work in our lives, moulding us and shaping us into what thou hast have us to be. And so, Father, we ask thy blessing to be upon us now as we go home. Take us home in safety, we ask thee. We thank thee again for all thy goodness towards us. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.